It is reported that Pope Paul III, who was Pope in Rome from 1534 to 1549, was quoted as saying at the time of his death, "Now I will find out the truth of three questions concerning which I have had doubts my whole life. One, whether the soul be immortal. Two, whether there is a hell. And three, whether there be a God." It's interesting that he didn't say whether there be a heaven. I guess he knew he wasn't going to go there anyway. But can you imagine that this man, who was the leader of the supposedly largest Christian denomination, had no confidence and no assurance of what the Bible clearly teaches about life after death, about heaven and hell, and about the fact that there is indeed a God. He didn't even know that. And he was supposedly the leader of, at that time, what was considered Christianity. Although it was during the time of the Reformation, and this is why the Reformers were so adamant against the popes. Because they didn't even know the simple truths of the gospel. Now, there was also William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army in the 1800s, 1878. And he once had a dream, I had heard. And apparently he had a lot of dreams, but he wrote about this one, as he did about some of the others, apparently. But he had this dream that he died. And that after he died, he was being taken up into heaven, leaving the earth and going up into the skies, accompanied by angels. And he said, "Well, what do you know? It's all true." To be fair to Mr. Booth and to others even, none of us has ever experienced what will take place when we die, obviously. None of us has ever experienced what happens when we die. But we do have God's Word to teach us, to instill in us hope and confidence that there is indeed an immortal soul in each one of us, that there is life after death, that there is heaven and hell, and that we will go to be with God when we die. And this is the scripture that we're going to continue to examine today in our ongoing study of the biblical topic, heaven. So please turn again with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16. Luke 16. We've seen in our study the preparation for heaven. That is, you must know in this life before you die. We've seen the prospect of heaven, that all throughout history and all the ages, men have always believed that there is life after death and that there is a place called heaven. We've seen the promise of heaven given to us by our Lord Jesus, and we're currently considering the present heaven, the way things are today, the way things are now. We've seen what we called the intended order, the way that God created man, body and soul. And since the fall of mankind, death entered through sin, and the body dies, and the body decays. But what we want to see is what happens to the soul when man dies. We know that the body dies and returns to dust. But what happens to the soul? We've seen life and death, and we talked about the fact that for some, there is new life, eternal life. Now, we're currently looking at what is commonly called the intermediate state. That's the present heaven, the intermediate state. We know from the scriptures that this is the way that things have been practically pretty much since the fall of man, and certainly since Christ, all the way up until Christ shall return again, that this is what takes place, what we're going to talk about today, what we're going to continue to talk about today. That indeed the body goes to the grave and the body decays, but what happens to the soul of the believer? Now we saw first under the heading the intermediate state that the body, that the soul rather, what happens immediately. Immediately the soul goes into the next life. In the blink of an eye, immediately the soul departs and is found to be in glory right away. Now the Bible does not teach what is called soul sleep, and it does not teach the theory that the soul is obliterated, that there's nothing anymore once you die. The Bible simply doesn't teach that. Now there are certain groups that do teach that in our day. Seventh-day Adventists teach soul sleep, as do many in the Church of Christ. They teach soul sleep, and the reason they do so is because there are certain passages in the Bible which seem to suggest that when a believer dies, they simply go to sleep. I'll just quote a few. You don't need to turn there. In Acts chapter 7 and in verse 60, Stephen falls to his knees and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. But he's obviously died. But it is quoted, Dr. Luke quotes it as saying he fell asleep. Speaking of David, also in Acts chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." Again, speaking of his death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, speaking of those who had seen Jesus, 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And so all of these things speaking obviously of death, but referred to as falling asleep. So some groups say, you see, when believers die, they go to sleep. There's soul sleep. Well, this is based upon poor hermeneutics. They take an obscure text or a text that could mean something else, and they create a theology out of it rather than taking the clear passages in Scripture as we have been doing and seeing what the Bible teaches happens to you when you die and understanding that these things are not speaking of soul sleep. It's just another way of saying that they died. So here in Luke chapter 16, we have what we have seen in our previous accounts, the fact that when Lazarus died, he went to the bosom of Abraham immediately. That was what we looked at the last time. But now what we want to do is see the reality of the present heaven, that it happens immediately, and that we go to be into the presence of God. We go to be into the presence of God immediately when we die. The believer is carried away to the presence of God. Now that's what we have in this text. Here we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And when we looked at this text the last time, we spoke of it as the immediate afterlife. But now I want for us to see that he went to be with God. The text tells us in verse 22, "And it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Immediately, carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I want to remind you of the first message in this entire series several months ago. And it was from this very passage. The first text that we dealt with was this text. And we did so under that heading, "The Preparation for Heaven or Eternity Begins Now." That once you die, it's too late. Once you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. It's immediate. And I want to remind you that we saw in that message that Lazarus went to be, as the text says, in the bosom of Abraham. But I want to remind you of what that means. So I'm going to ask that you turn very quickly, just a few pages ahead, to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And here's why we know that it was in glory where God is. You remember in this text, towards the end of the chapter, the Sadducees had come to Jesus, and the Sadducees, as it says in verse 27, are those who do not believe that there is a resurrection. They say there is no resurrection from the dead. So they bring him this story about the seven brothers who had the one wife, and then they say, well, in verse 33, in the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife shall she be? For all seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, for they are like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So Jesus believed in the resurrection from the dead, did he not? But notice what he says now. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passages about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. He says that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that they are living. Where would they be? Where would they be if they are living? They would be with God. That is the whole point of why they say this. This was a common Jewish saying that when you die, you go to the bosom of Abraham as a understanding that you go to be into the presence of God, because the living Abraham would have been in the presence of God. So as we look back to Luke chapter 16, as Jesus said that the poor man died and he went to Abraham's bosom, is a statement of saying that the poor man died and he went into the place where God was, the place of the living after the dead, where God was, the place of glory that is promised to God's people. So this was a well-known Jewish phrase to express that glorious place with God. And remember too, we read in verse 25, but Abraham said, child, he's talking to the rich man now, during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted. He is being comforted. If his soul had been asleep, how could he be comforted? He was obviously conscious. He obviously knew what was going on, and he was in the bosom of Abraham, the place where God was. And so we believe from the scriptures, and we can take this as a confident affirmation of the truth of the scripture, that when you die, your body goes to the grave, but your soul goes into the presence of God. Immediately into the presence of God. People, this is the confidence that believers can have from the scriptures. The confidence that we can gain from knowing the truth of God's word. Unlike that Pope who had no confidence, you can have confidence in knowing that this is what the Bible teaches. That when you die, your body may go to the grave, dust to dust, but your soul goes into the presence of God. of God. Let's look at another. Look over to, and we're going to look at some of the same passages that we dealt with last time as we dealt with the fact that it's immediate. But this time we're going to look at them and see where you go. And this is all to bring the truth of the confidence of God's Scripture, the confidence of what God's Word teaches us. So look again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, last time we focused on this text and we said, absent here, present there. For Paul says in verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So we say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the fact that we made last week was that it was immediate. When you close your eyes in this life, you open your eyes in the next. It's immediate. It happens right away. But today, what we want to look at is where we open our eyes. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Present with the Lord is what he says. Remember what absent from the body means? You die. That's what he's talking about. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. But how does that work? How does that work? We prefer, and we prefer rather to be absent from the body. That refers back to the we. We prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So what he is saying is our consciousness, who we are, the person that you are, the man or the woman that you are, your being, separates from the body. You are absent from the body. So it's like the body is what's left behind. The body is dead. The body is decaying. The body has no consciousness. The body goes to the grave. But who you are goes into the presence of the Lord. Our soul contains who we are, and our soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. Goes to be with the Lord. When the believer dies, he or she immediately goes to be with Jesus. We're his children, we're his people, and we immediately go to where he promised we would be, with him. Remember what he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, I shall bring you. That's where we go when we die. That is why in verse 8, he says, we prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, because we go to be with him. Now, I want you to notice again that the very first part of verse 8 says, we are of good courage. Now, that is even translated in the King James Version. We are confident. Confident. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking right now about going into the presence of God and simply saying that we can be confident of that fact based upon what the Bible teaches. Paul is saying you can be confident that to be absent from the body is to immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Be confident. Again, not like that Pope. I mean, he had no confidence. He had no assurance. He was lost. But you can have complete confidence because you learn this from the Word of God. So you can be as confident as Paul was, as he said, I prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, because immediately I go into his presence. Now that takes a lot of confidence. It is an unusual person, I would say, that would, you know, say, look, I prefer to be dead. Now, we are not at all encouraging anyone to hurry up that process. That's not what we're doing. But we can say that we have the assurance of God's word that when we do die, we go to be with him. And we begin to realize the good things that have been promised to us by Jesus. And the greatest thing promised to us by Jesus is that we will see him face to face. What a wonderful thought that we would finally see the one who gave his life for us, who paid our sin debt on the cross, gave so much in coming to earth, living a spotless, sinless life, and then suffering for us in his passion, that we would have forgiveness of sins. And the most blessed thing to a believer is to think that you're going to go to see him. And that's what Paul is saying. I can't wait. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I prefer it. It happens immediately, and we go into the presence of Christ. We believe when we die, it's not hell, it's Jesus. It's the presence of God. Look at another text that we looked at last time, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We read in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So here he's saying again, if I live or if I die, I'm going to honor Christ. But I know this, that for me to die is gain. For me to die is gain. Remember last time we just looked at this again and said that when you die, you go to be in glory. But notice that he says, for me to die is gain. Why? Because when you depart this life, when the body dies, you go to be into the presence of Christ. As he says, that I depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Again, it's hard to think of dying as gain. We don't naturally think that way. I don't think that way, I must confess. I think that way spiritually, I think that way biblically, but humanly, fleshly speaking, for me to die, I miss my children, I miss my wife, I miss my grandchildren. How is dying gain? I don't have all my people, my friends, my loved ones, my church, my congregation. But what do I have? Christ. I go to be with Christ. Can you imagine the astounding things that you will see when you open your eyes in glory? For us to die is gain. We will see Christ. Now the gain, again, goes beyond anything we can imagine in what we will see, but it also extends to things like we will no longer have to fight and battle against sin. To die would be gain because there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. Not only will we see Christ face to face, but we will be well we will be whole. I remember years ago speaking to Rose about Jesus, Rose Rodriguez, and speaking to her about Jesus as she was there in that hospital bed, curled up, unable to barely even move, unable to eat by herself or to do anything on her own, unable to move at all. And Claire going there every day to help her and to care for her. But one of the things that we spoke of was that in heaven, she will walk. She will no longer have that pain, that disability. The blind see, that hymn written by Fanny Crosby, who is blind, saved by grace, and I will see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. No longer blind, no longer unable to see, no longer crippled. For me to die is gain. And for those of us who fight and battle against sin every day, we will know that battle will be over. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow. We will be able to live a spotless, sinless life in glory with the object of our love, Jesus Christ. We will be then perfectly righteous, not just covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ, but perfectly righteous in the presence of Christ. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain. And so Paul says, for me to die is gain. And again, it's not that we try to hasten this. It's not that we would try to bring it about faster than it should. That would be totally wrong. That's not what we as Christians would do. But we would look at that which would bring about our death as the door that opens to heaven for us. We would look at the sickness, the pain, however it comes to us, as the door to usher us into the presence of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have some in our congregation who are sick, one battling seriously day by day, cancer, and we realize that this is a serious thing, and we pray for her recovery. We pray that she would be with us longer, years longer. And yet, it happens to some that diseases like this are the door that opens for them to go to heaven. As sad as we would be, it is their gain, as we see the scriptures. Now, I want to deal with something at this time we need to address. And it goes along with that Pope there, that Pope Paul, and some of the things that the Romanists teach. You know, Rome teaches that when a soul departs, it goes into the fires of purgatory. You've all heard of purgatory? Have you heard of purgatory? Most of you, I believe, have. Roman Catholic Church teaches that even when a so-called member of the church who is supposedly saved by their baptism, they believe in baptismal regeneration. So if you're baptized into the church as an infant, sprinkling you on the head, you are then a part of the church, a part of the body of Christ. You are, in essence, saved. Baptismal regeneration. You're a part of the church, you're saved. You partake of the sacraments, you do all the stuff they tell you, you're saved. But even one who is saved in the Catholic Church, when they die, their soul goes to this place called purgatory. Purgatory is just like hell, only shorter. Because hell is for eternity, but purgatory is, they say, during this period. Again, we're dealing with the intermediate state before Christ returns at the end of the age, the consummation of all things. Before Christ returns and the bodies are reunited with the souls and glorification occurs, before that, in this intermediate state, they teach that when the soul of a saved person, according to them, a saved person in their church, dies, that person goes the same place that the rich man went. Agony. Hades. Hell. Because they teach that you go there to burn off your own sin, to pay for your own sin. That, you know, you've all sinned, we've all sinned, something's got to pay for that sin. So when you die, even though you're in Christ, you go to purgatory and you pay for it yourself in pain and in agony. Now, worse sinners, worse Roman Catholic sinners would go for longer. They'd be in purgatory a long, long, long time because they got to pay for their sins. Now, not so bad people, they don't go for as long. People that do good works, people that pray the rosary and pray more prayers, they don't go, they get out quicker. And you could pray them out. If you keep praying for the dead, you could pray them out of purgatory if you keep praying. And the Pope has the ability to pray anybody out of purgatory at any time. Think about that for a minute. Here's people in agony in a place called hell. The Pope can pray them out, but he doesn't do it. Why doesn't he do it? Well, he will do it if you pay him to do it. Exactly right. You all did that. You all got it. You got to pay him. And that was part of the problem. That was one of the things that exploded the Reformation. Because the Pope would send his men out and they'd go into the towns to collect money from people for the church to build their cathedrals. They're building St. Patrick's or St. Peter's or whatever it was, the one in Rome. They're building the one in Rome particularly, and they're sending the guys out and they go into the towns and they sell them indulgences and they say that, look, if you put money, then you could pray people out of purgatory. So when the money in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. That was the saying that they would use. And so that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Our point here is, though, that it is the clear teaching of the Bible that Christ paid for your sins. You don't have to go to purgatory to be purified. Christ purifies you. Christ's work on the cross purifies you. His sacrificial death on the cross makes his people pure. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Wonderful passage here. In verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. That's a description of who Jesus is and the fact that he's God incarnate in the flesh. But here's what he did. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? The writer to the book of Hebrews sums it up in one phrase, made purification for sins. Whose sins? Your sins. My sins. Sins of true believers, genuinely saved people, not members of a church or a denomination, but genuinely saved people have had their sins purified, not by works that they've done, not by a purgatory that they will go to, but by Jesus. He purified, he paid the sin debt, and that's what the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say in chapters 9 and 10, that he paid the sin debt once for all. No more sacrifices needed, no more bulls and goats, and certainly no more Jesuses, which is what the Church of Rome does. Not only do they say you have to purify yourself in purgatory, they keep sacrificing Jesus in every Mass, which is every day, countless times a day, all around the world. They raise that host and they sacrifice Jesus on the altar again and again and again. But the Bible teaches that he once for all made purification for our sins. He made you perfectly righteous. Remember that text that we read in 1 John? Now let's look at that and see how it applies. 1 John chapter 1. This is talking about a true believer. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. And this is the message that we have heard from him. Not from a church, not from a priest, not from a pope, not even from a preacher or a pastor. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, notice that he says, if we walk in the light, if we are genuinely saved, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. What is a synonym for cleanses us? Purifies us. You don't need to be cleansed in purgatory. If you're in Christ, you are cleansed. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If Christ has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, why would you have to go to purgatory to get cleansed again? You see, this doctrine, this false doctrine, taken from books aside from the Bible and from false teaching, this doctrine undermines the truth of the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. And that is why Christians denounce any notion of purgatory as unbiblical and heresy. It undermines the finished work of Christ as if he didn't do enough when he gave his life on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. He didn't quite do enough. You got to go and pay for it some more. And he's got to keep being sacrificed some more. The whole Roman church is heresy. Full of it. Jam-packed with it. So the souls of the wicked, my friends, go into torment. But the souls of the saved, righteous people of Jesus Christ who have had their sins forgiven go to be with him. Let's take a look at this one more time as you turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23 this time. And we see, let's see if Jesus speaks about purgatory here. All right? Luke 23, and we're going to look at a passage again, as we did last time, where Jesus is on the cross, and you have these two thieves. Now, according to the parallel passages, both the thieves, in the beginning of their time on the cross, mocked and ridiculed Jesus. But towards the end, one of them repented, and this is what we have being spoken of in verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuses at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you today. And that's what we focused on last time. Today, right away, this day. And what is the rest? You will be with me in paradise. So if last time we said it was today, this time we say it's with him. Today you will be with me. Remember, Jesus was right there paying his sin debt, paying the punishment that he deserved, so he didn't have to go to purgatory, so that he wouldn't go to hell. Jesus is paying his sin debt and says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we're going to talk about the paradise part next. But we see these two things. It was immediate and it was into the presence of the Lord, not into purgatory. Immediately he went into the presence of God in paradise. We will be with him. We shall behold him face to face, the one who shed his blood for us, and we will fall before him. And we will say to him, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God, as we see him in glory, in paradise. People, this is what the Christian can expect. Not torment, not anguish, but glory with Christ. This is what we ought to anticipate. Do you anticipate this? Is this what you believe and hold to and have confidence in, based upon what the Bible teaches, that when you die as a saved child of God, you immediately go into the presence of God? This is what happens to the soul of the Christian when he dies. It's not hell, it's not purgatory, it's glory. No soul sleep, no purgatory, the presence of the living God. Are you ready? Let me tell you, as we close this morning, what a gentleman by the name of Alfred Brunley wrote regarding this. And I think you'll recognize it. It was at its time, according to some, in 1929, the most popular hymn. Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life are gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Amen? Let's pray.